Well, today we're continuing in our series of life-changing lessons on prayer. And, you know, obedience is a really big thing. Charles Blanchard, one-time president of Wheaton College, had a period in his life when his wife was very, very sick and she just wouldn't get better, and they were suggesting some kind of surgery might be necessary. And he was praying about her health one day, and it just seemed like the Lord was impressing him that he had to confess some sin in his life. And he said, our marriage was good, but, you know, there are little things that happen in marriage and they weren't quite right. And so he acknowledged those things. He confessed those things in prayer. And he says that disease left her after he had made that prayer of confession as if it were a bird and had wings. I know that there was no improvement before the confession and prayer. And I know that after I confessed my faults and prayed for her, God healed her. And so far as that trouble is concerned, she has been well ever since. Interesting, huh? You just have to have your heart right, your behavior right, and things change. Today we're talking about real prayer, and real prayer is always going to be concerned on purity, your personal purity of life. That's so important. Our thesis is that it is really only the prayers of obedient children of God that are particularly helpful. And if you're not going to have a purity of life, your prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling. And secondly, we're going to notice that real prayer centers on relating to God. It's all about relationships. And we forget this. Even if we've walked with Jesus for a long time, we forget this. So let's be mindful of where we've been. So much of this is about purity. In our first talk about this subject, we said that certain things are never going to happen if you don't pray for them. So prayer matters. But in our second lesson, we said, and we don't know how to pray so often. And so we shouldn't be uppity. We shouldn't be big shots. We shouldn't be self-assured. We shouldn't be sassy. Like, I know. We don't know. And we have to be humble. That's part of obedience. And our third lesson was similar. Our proper prayers should rise out of faith in the certainties that God has already suggested. And if he hasn't suggested these certainties to us, we shouldn't pretend. Once again, we should not be so bossy and sassy and self-assured. That's obedience. That's humility. That's what makes prayer work. And then we talked about praying as believers in Jesus' name. And we say in Jesus' name, meaning, Lord, we want you to endorse this. We believe that this is what you want for us, and this is for your benefit that we're even asking. And that was similar to last week's lesson on the subject of stewardship. We just want to take care of your property in your way the best we can. And then that brings us today to this lesson. The prayers of the righteous are the only ones that are particularly helpful. You have to be righteous. You know the difference between a prayer and a spell? If you're talking about satanic spells, do you know the difference? Sometimes they sound similar. Are you sure you can tell the difference? So this Anglo-Saxon healing spell, this is not a prayer, this is a spell in a healing book on incantations and spells. And here's what you're supposed to do if somebody has black sores on their skin. Sing this prayer over the black blains. Blains are sores. First Paternoster, that's our Father. See, it sounds so Christian, doesn't it? Our Father which art in heaven. First Paternoster, and then in Latin, it's important that you do it in Latin, you say this, seek and you shall find. See, that's very Christian. I adjure you by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, that sounds very Christian. That you grow no longer, the sores grow no longer, but that you dry up. And then you cross yourself and say Matthew, cross yourself and say Mark, cross yourself and say Luke, and cross yourself and say John. Well, that sounds just like a Christian prayer. No, that's a spell. That's an incantation. You know how you can tell? You can tell because you have to say these words and no other. These are the magic words. Abracadabra. These words and not other words. So memorize them and do them just right. These words. And you have to do it a certain number of times. Sing this prayer over the black sores 9 times because that's a magic number. The spirits that will heal you like the number 9. So make sure you say it 9 times and not 6 times or any other number. 9, because that's how this works. Even today, all over Mexico, there are little booths outside the churches, and as the so-called Christians are going in and out of the church, they can stop and they can buy prayer spells to Most Holy Death. And mainly you want to buy those in that tradition if you're trying to woo a lover, somebody who doesn't pay attention to you, to fall in love with you. And so you buy these prayer spells addressed to Most Holy Death. You know how you can tell that they are not correct prayers? You notice you pray them as often as possible. And these words and no other. So you memorize them, these words, and you have to do it this many times. In this case, as often as possible. Oh, and did you notice? And you have to interject Catholic prayers with these. So it sounds very, very Christian, right? But that's not correct praying. It's always repeat it word for word and this many times. So in the Anglo-Saxon healing prayer that we just looked at, that has to be repeated 9 times. The ancient Babylonians had an incantation that had to be repeated 7 times. A Cherokee Indian incantation for revenge has to be repeated 4 times. The Sudanese people have a love spell that must be repeated 3 times. The Mexican spells to Most Holy Death, repeated as often as possible. And even Jewish people fall into this when they want to say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And they are afraid that if they don't say that before bed, bad things will happen to them. They must say it. And exactly that way, every single day, without exception. That means you're no longer praying, you're casting spells. You are relying on incantations. If prayers were like spells or incantations, then we'd have to use exact verbiage and an exact number of times repeated. As a matter of fact, if when you pray, you feel like you have to say these exact words as if they're magic words, or you have some kind of a device like rosary beads that you're passing through your fingers to make sure you say it the correct number of times, then you are treating prayer like an incantation. Are you sure you know the difference between real prayer and an incantation, a spell? In real Christian prayer, there is no danger that you're going to mess this up by saying the wrong words, or that you're going to mess it up because you didn't say it the right number of times. That's not how Christian prayer works. But this is how it works. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And here it is. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Operative term there, a righteous man. It is only the prayers of the righteous that are particularly helpful. This is everywhere in Scripture. So you're going to mess up your prayer, not because you didn't use exactly the right words, not because you didn't pray it enough times. You're going to mess up your prayer if you don't have the right heart, a righteous heart. And when we say in the King James Version, it's great. What they're doing, it's almost like hyphenated. It's one word in Greek, and the King James translators make it 2 words. They say effective fervent as if it's a dash word, you know, a hyphenated word. The effective fervent prayer, because it's made up of 2 words. The word for ergos is work. And the word before it is en, we would say in, in work. In other words, this is the inner work of a sincere heart. Jesus said, the people who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not just outward stuff. You're not just saying a memorized prayer 9 times. On the inside, you're sincere. You're asking the Lord relationally for something. And that's what makes prayer special. So the inside prayer, you know, like the spiritual prayer of a righteous man is powerful. It accomplishes much, but it does have to be a righteous man. And he's praying in spirit and in truth. You know, this is really him and not just a bunch of blather. This is what he loves and he cares about. 1 Peter 3:12, which is the same as Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Whose prayers? The righteous people. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Psalm 66:8. If I regard, in Hebrew, that's if I see iniquity in my heart and I just don't care. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I know, you know, I'm messing up. I'm sinning. but I just don't care. On the other hand, I still want the Lord to hear my prayer. And the psalm says, no, he's not going to do that. You see iniquity in your heart and you don't care? Well, he's not listening. Proverbs 28:9. Now, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We don't say abomination. We would say detestable. So you won't listen to the Lord? All right. Well, then even your prayer is detestable. And that's why it feels like it's bouncing off the ceiling. If you're not going to obey the Lord, your prayer is an abomination. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. And listen to this part. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What if you don't keep his commandments? What if you do not do those things that are pleasing in his sight? Well, then you wouldn't expect him to give you what you are requesting. And there are many verses like this, so much more quickly. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You may spend it on your lusts. Job 27:8. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes to him? The answer is no. Psalm 18:41. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. They were wicked. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 1:15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. It's because they were sinning and they wouldn't repent. Zechariah 7:13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, as the Lord cried, and the people would not hear, so now the people are crying and the Lord will not hear. Isaiah 58:3. Why have we fasted, they say, Lord, and you do not see? The Lord says, is not this the kind of fast that I wanted you to have? To let the oppressed go free. You are disobeying me. You're treating people terribly. Why fast and treat people terribly? He says, if you do this, if you start treating them like you're supposed to, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry and he shall say, here I am. Jeremiah 11:11. I will bring evil upon them, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not listen to them because they were disobeying. Jeremiah 14:11. Do not pray for these people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. They're disobeying. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. You know, take care of these little ladies who live with you. You have to treat them nicely. And if you don't, then your prayers will be hindered. See, it's everywhere in Scripture, both testaments, everywhere we look. So the only way you're going to mess up a Christian prayer is by being disobedient. The effectual, fervent prayer, the inner, sincere prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. If he's not righteous, then all bets are off. R.A. Torrey was speaking one time to a lady, and she says, I gave up the Christian faith. He said, why'd you give it up? Well, I found that the promises of God in Scripture are not true. Oh, what promises are those? Oh, the promises about answered prayer. Oh, well, what promise about answered prayer do you find to be untrue? Well, you know, the Bible says that if you ask believing, it will be granted. And he says, yeah, well, it says something like that, yes. And she says, well, I asked and I fully expected it to come to pass, and it didn't come to pass, and that just shows me that the promises of God are not true. And R.A. Torrey said, well, did you see over there what is written in 1 John 3:22? And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you see that? And so let me ask you, were you keeping his commandments and doing those things that were pleasing in his sight when you prayed? And she said, no. And he said, well, then maybe the problem is not with the Lord's promise, but with your willingness to obey, which of course is true. So real prayer centers on purity. The righteous person, when he prays, has every expectation that the Lord is going to hear him with maximum sympathy. But if you won't obey the Lord, you have no such assurance. We sometimes say, and it's true, that God takes care of fools and drunkards. It's interesting how often that seems to be true. It's an old saying from long ago. It's like, how is it that this fellow could be in such a mess, falling down drunk or whatever, and he ended up falling out of a tree and he didn't even get hurt? Ha! God takes care of fools and drunkards. Amazing. And that's so nice of God. And we know many instances when some really bad people have prayed and God was so nice to to answer their prayers. But there is no assurance in Scripture that God will do that. You can't count on that. What you can absolutely take to the bank is that if you will do those things that are pleasing in His sight, He will hear your prayer with maximum sympathy. The righteous man's prayer from within, not just going through the motions, the righteous man's prayer accomplishes much. And you can count on that. You can rely on that. And it's always relational. Again, the same look at the lessons we've seen so far. This is so big that you understand we are not casting spells here. We are not saying incantations. We are talking to a Heavenly Father. And so, once again, certain victories in life will only be won if you ask. The great tragedy is not that the Lord didn't answer some of our prayers. The great tragedy is that we didn't even ask. How awful. The things that might have come to us if we had just asked. It's relational, right? And then you don't want to be bossy and sassy. I know God wants this to happen, so God, I'm naming it and claiming it. Stop. That's just ugly. Don't do that. Prayers arise out of the Lord's instructions to us. And once He tells us what to do, we know what to pray for, and we should try. No bossiness, no sassiness, no self-confidence, no self-assurance. And then we pray in Jesus' name, like, we really want this for You, Lord, because we love You. We think You're wonderful. And we just want everybody else to know You, to increase Your pleasure and reputation in the world. That's why we pray. And then last of all, you know, it's all about a relationship. We want to be righteous. If you love your wife, I don't have to tell you not to beat her. Obviously, you're not going to do that. If we love God, nobody has to tell us to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We love Him. It's all very relational. Remember, we said this in the beginning of our study. A prayer is a wish your heart makes. Two, a dear Heavenly Father who loves you and whom you dearly love. See, it's all very relational. Can I remind you about this? In Psalm 2:7, this is the prayer between Father and Son in the Trinity. I will declare the decree. The Lord God the Father has said to me, God the Son, you are my Son this day, resurrection day. I have begotten you, brought you back from the grave. Ask of me. That's prayer. Asking and receiving. Son, ask of me. You ask me, and I'm going to give you the whole universe to be in charge of. That's praying God the Son to God the Father, to bring to pass, essentially, the book of Revelation. You ask me, and we'll do this. And you think, well, why should God the Son ask God the Father for anything? Because He is God the Son. He doesn't need anybody's permission to do anything. He does it because they love each other. Even if humans never existed, evidently, asking and receiving would go on in the atmosphere of the Godhead, because that's the way God's mind works. That's what He likes. And if you and I never existed, if no human being had ever prayed anything, it wouldn't make any difference at all, because in the Trinity, the prayers would go on and on and on everlastingly. We get to enter in to the secret of the universe when we pray. And it's all about relationship. And so that's delightful. Prayer seems to be, because of that Trinitarian atmosphere, prayer seems to be the highest thing that we can do in a kingdom that has an ethic of love as its highest ethic of all. It just is the way the Trinity works, and then we participate, and just as surely as God the Father loves God the Son, God the Father loves you, and just as surely as God the Son loves God the Father, prayer is supposed to be that for you. You are talking to the Heavenly Father whom you love. So, He is not a reluctant tyrant. When we are praying, we are not going to God as if He is a third world dictator and we have to flatter Him and wear Him down so that He'll pay attention to us and give us what we want. He is not that. he is also not a pagan deity who only has a certain number of resources and a certain amount of time that he will devote only to his very favorite devotees and the rest catch as catch can. God has endless resources, and he can give every single one of us whatever we need to do his calling all through life. God is not a pagan deity, and he's also not a master chef who requires that we use exactly the right recipe. Say these words and no other, this number of times and no other. He's not like that. He's your Father. We go to him and say, Lord, I don't feel so good. See, he's your Father. That's how you go to the Lord. Mrs. Nathaniel Hawthorne, you know, famous author from the 1800s, has a daughter, Una, who has gotten malaria in 1860, in the month of February, and she's dying of this fever. And she's a Christian. Mrs. Hawthorne's a Christian. And her husband says, I have resigned to the evidence that she's going to die. We're going to lose our daughter. And Mrs. Hawthorne says, no, 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 that can't be so. And she was standing by this girl, and she got so sick that it looked like maybe she did die. But she was still living. And Mrs. Hawthorne said, no, my daughter cannot die. She must not die. And she kept saying over and over in her prayer, Lord, I cannot endure this. I cannot endure this. And then, as the story goes, suddenly, unaccountably, another thought took over. And this is what she thought. Why should I doubt the goodness of God? Let him take Una if he sees best. I can give her to him. No, I won't fight against him anymore. All right, Lord, you know, I'll do it your way. And as soon as she said that, this lightness and happiness settled upon her. She felt peace. And just because it's what mothers do, she reached over and she touched her daughter's forehead. The fever had broken. Her daughter is sleeping calmly. And she got all better, just like that. Prayer is supposed to be obedience. It's supposed to be relationship. I love you, Lord. And if it's better for you to take Una, then all right. It's relationship. It's obedience. And that's the kind of prayer that accomplishes much. Oppositely, Harry Ironside, back in the 1950s, went to visit a home of a lady who told him this story. My baby was very, very sick in the cradle, dying, and the doctor said that the baby was going to die. And I had prayed and prayed, and finally I dropped to my knees, and I said, Lord, if you take this baby, I will never love you again. Interestingly, a very short time later, the baby showed real improvement, began to mend. But the problem was, there was brain injury from the fever. And the baby grew, but never recognized his mother, was so severely disabled mentally that there was no opportunity for any relationship at all. She said at the end of that, how much better it would have been if I could have just said, Lord, your will be done. See, this is obedience. This is a relationship. Lord, I love you. And I just can't believe that you'd ever really hurt me. I just don't believe that you would. So how about if you work out in the baby's life whatever you want, and I'll be happy with that. See, that's obedience. That's relationship. Only neglecting God and rebelling against him is going to mess up the invisible prayer cycle. You remember what it is, right? At the 1 o'clock position on our circle, this is the loving child asking the Father for something. When you go down to the 4 o'clock position, this is the loving Father feeling excited to give because it's what he does. Ask of me and I'll give you the world. And so he's excited. At the 6 o'clock position, the loving child receives the gift. How nice. Isn't that great? The Lord gave me something so special. And then we come around to the 7 o'clock position. The loving child expresses even more love. Thank you, Lord. That was so nice that you've given me these things. And the Lord appreciates that gratitude. And so he says, well, let's just do it again. I look forward to the time when you'll ask me something else and I'll give you something else. And around we go. Father delighted to give. Child delighted to receive and worship in turn. And around we go. And only sin is going to mess that up. Because the Trinitarian God that we serve loves for it to be this way. When you pray persistently, you're not trying to wear God down. Like, you know, he's not listening to me, but if I'm the squeaky wheel, I'll get the oil. You're not trying to wear God down. You're talking to him again freshly. Same as you talk to all of your loved ones every day. We text each other so often throughout the day, we hardly know what to say at supper time. We've given all the news by the time we get together. Talk to God like that. You're not wearing him down. You're communicating with the God whom you love. Persistent prayer is not irritating to him. You don't have to think, oh, I'll bet he's tired of hearing from me. No, persistent prayer is good. And even if we mess it up in some ways by saying clumsy words like, Lord, please let me marry Susie, but whatever you want, I don't know. And then the day comes, you realize, oh, I'm so glad I didn't marry Susie. The Lord answered my prayer in a backhand. That was a terrible prayer as far as the words go, but the heart was right. So the Lord set it up, so I'm so glad I didn't marry Susie. A Christian prayer isn't going to be messed up except by disobedience. That's your premise. I hope that you're starting to grasp that. So, again, in the 1950s, a Christian woman married, she started out by falling in love with a very charming young man. Oh, he was the perfect gentleman and everybody loved him, but he had no interest in Christian things at all. And all of this lady's Christian friends kept saying, oh, don't get involved with this unequal yoke. This is not going to be good. But she loved him and he was terribly charming. And she thought, well, he'll come around someday anyway. And then in answer to all of their prayers, all the Christians' prayers, the young man broke off the engagement. All the Christians cheered, yay. But she was inconsolable. All she did was grieve night and day, praying, begging the Lord to bring the boyfriend back and reunite them. And all the Christians said, no, this is the way the Lord has delivered you from an impossible situation. She says, no, I just want him and nothing else matters. And surprisingly, one day he shows up. He says, I'm so sorry. Please take me back. Please forgive me. And she does. They're married soon after that. But now his gentlemanly exterior is starting to prove superficial, and his hate for Jesus is starting to come through. They have a baby together. They have another baby together a short time after that. And shortly after her second baby was born, the man abandoned her and the family, and she had to raise the two kids all by herself. She said, when I was young, I thought this was the most amazing answer to prayer, that God brought this young man back to me when I thought he was gone forever. And now I realize I was disobedient. And getting us together in marriage was probably just the Lord's way of correcting my wayward heart. The prayers of the righteous are the only ones that really matter. Real prayer centers on purity of life. And real prayer will always center on a relationship with a loving God, a God who loves you and whom you love dearly. And we're not casting spells. It doesn't matter that much what specific verbiage we use. It doesn't matter that much how many times we pray. What matters is whether we're praying with a pure heart, whether we're praying in a relationship with a God we love. And that's how prayer works. If you ever get that, that's a life-changing lesson. I'd love for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just before we go home today, if there's something that you know is hindering your prayer, we talk about purity of life. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If there's anything that you see in your life that probably isn't pleasing in His sight, maybe this would be a good time to tell the Lord that you're going to reverse those things. In the first place, you acknowledge the problem. And in the second place, you repent and you intend to fix it forthwith. And if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I just remind you that the biggest problem you have is that your sins aren't forgiven. When you die, you're going to go into a Christless eternity, the lake of fire. And if you've never gone to Jesus and asked Him for His salvation, maybe you can do that right now to be saved from your sins, to have a home in heaven forever. I'll give you a moment just to do that if you haven't already done that.